ask you to stand out of respect for the Word of God. We're going to read a few verses and kind of skip around down through here and on into chapter 21 a little bit this morning. We'll start in verse number 1 of Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw thrones and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, nor in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now jumping down to verse number 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which were in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. Then jumping down to verse number 1 of chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word, and as we look into it tonight, or this morning, we ask your blessing upon us. May your spirit guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. This morning, I want to start a series. It won't be a long series, but nevertheless, I want to start a series on Bible prophecy. And I know since I've been here, I've done this a number of times, but I just believe it's important for us to know. I believe that here in the days in which we live, I believe that we are living not just in the 11th hour any longer before Christ returned, but I think we're in that 11th hour to the 59th minute and ticking on towards the 59th second. I believe we're just that close. I don't know that there's any of us in the room that will have to suffer physical death if we're saved here this morning. I believe that Christ's return is just that close that all of us should be expecting, no matter how old we are, no matter what our health situation is, every one of us should expect to hear that trumpet sound. I believe Christ's return is just that close. And so we need to know what's going to happen and all the events that will transpire once that trumpet sounds and we're called up to our Lord in the rapture. And so we're going to do a study on just taking some of the major events. And I have 13 major events that will take place beginning with the rapture until we enter eternity, eternity being that 13th event. But before we get into those actual events, this morning I just want to consider why bother to study Bible prophecy? Why is it important? Why do we do it? Of those 13 things, most of them, the vast majority of them, if you're saved this morning, you will not participate in. We will all, if we're saved, participate in the rapture. And we'll participate in a few others, but most of them have nothing to do with us. And so why should we study these events? And so I'm going to look at four reasons this morning why we should study Bible prophecy and why it's important to the Christian today. And the first one is drawn from the verses that we read here this morning. We read a number of verses, more than we would normally read, but what we see is reason number one is that it assures us of the final victory. So often it seems in our society, as especially in the United States, as we go through this culture war, and this culture war goes way beyond just our borders of our country, but extends around the globe today, where they're arguing and fighting over certain cultural issues. Now, we call them cultural, but they're spiritual. We're arguing as humanity, we're arguing about sodomy, whether two men can get married or whether two women can get married. We're arguing about that. Is it right or is it wrong? And those that say it's wrong are called all kinds of hateful and hurtful names. But it has a biblical basis. God says it's wrong. He says it's a sin. He says it's sodomy and it's an abomination to God. And we can't back down on that, but it seems that we're becoming more and more in the minority. We're arguing and struggling with the war on illegal drugs. As several states are legalizing marijuana, they start there and they'll continue on. The government's looking at it, this is a new tax we can put on the people, and we can have more income coming into our coffers if we just legalize this stuff. And so they tell us lies that it's not physically harmful, and they say it's okay and it's safe to do as long as it's controlled. And they're lying through their teeth because they're looking at the dollars that it's going to bring into the tax coffers of that particular government. And so we as a nation and around the world, they're arguing over these things that are spiritual, that God has said thou shalt not participate in and do these things. But it seems that the culture that is worldly and ungodly is winning. And so what does the Christian do? It's easy to get discouraged, and it's easy to quit, and it's easy to join the crowd, and it's easy to turn our back on God. We know we're going to heaven, so let's get along with the world here until that time comes. Let's not stand out. Let's not make waves. And oftentimes, that's the way we feel. It seems that most Bible-believing churches are shrinking, and anymore today, our church, even though we don't consider ourselves a large church, is larger than the average independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church. If you pull them all together, or pool them all together and get the average attendance, we are quite a bit larger than the average independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church. Now, I don't think that reason is that they're shrinking is because of what the Word of God says. I think it's because they're not going. They're not trying to reach their communities for Christ. And that's a shame. And so they're dying slow, painful deaths. It just emphasizes the importance of doing that. But again, it goes back to our culture war. Because so many today don't feel like it's allowable to go out and spread the gospel. So many people would never do what we did yesterday. So many churches would never do what we did yesterday when we went to the car show where there was a gathering of people. And we were friendly, we were kind, and we were received very well. But we were passing out invitations to our Veterans Day service that also had the gospel on the other side. We don't know how many people will read those and get saved as a result of that. Maybe none, but we were trying. We were doing what we can in a very simple way as a church. But so many churches aren't doing that because they're afraid to do that. They're afraid of rejection. They're afraid that they can't do that legally. There's a lot of church, and if you read the letter from the Christian, or from the Lighthouse Legal Ministries, time after time after time, churches are out knocking on doors trying to invite their neighbors to church and give them the opportunity to hear the gospel message, and the police will stop them and say, you can't do that without a license. And they don't realize, the police don't realize that it's illegal for the police to stop us from being able to do that. That is still our constitutional right. But so many are conned into thinking it is not. Just as so many people think it's not allowable to take a Bible to a public school. They think it's not legal to take or to pray in a public school. Those things are perfectly legal. We've been scammed into thinking that it's illegal to have a Bible club in a Christian school. These things are 100% legal in our country still, but we have this culture war going on where we've got the ACLU leading the way, and there's other groups with them, and they're trying to convince us that we can't do that anymore. And so church after church thinks it's illegal, and we're in this culture war, and we're getting beaten down, and we think that we are just plain getting beaten. And we may be getting beaten, but we just read the end of the book, didn't we? And so we know that in the end, we come out ahead, and that we're still on the winning side, and that we're still doing the right thing, and that it's worthwhile to serve our Lord and be faithful to Him and be counted in the number of those that are faithful. Because this is how we know that we win in the end. I love what it says in chapter 20, verse number 2, talking about the devil. Now, he's only going to be bound for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom. The word millennial means 1,000, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And during that time, the devil will not be allowed to have any communication with any human being. And so God's going to lock him away in this bottomless pit. But in verse number 2, he says he lays hold on the dragon. It's almost like God is allowing John to call names here. He says the devil, that old dragon, or excuse me, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. But there's a reason why God allowed him to call him those names. They're very identifying as to who this devil is, the one that we have struggled with, the originator of sin in our universe. There is no other universe. He is the originator of sin. When he rebelled against God in the first place. And it's good to know, and John probably takes great delight when he wrote that, and as he thinks on that and realizes that the devil will be thrown in that pit for 1,000 years. And then later on, we read towards the end of that chapter how not just will he be cast in there for 1,000 years, but in verse 7, when he's let loose, he's going to attract a following once again because of the fallen nature of man. And then when Christ judges him in verse number 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And then the last phrase of that verse, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so it may seem like Satan's side is winning today. It may seem like the battle is theirs, but we know that the war is ours. That the devil himself, their leader, the one that they all follow and worship and do his bidding, whether they realize it or not, we know that they will be cast with him into the lake of fire. And we read on to see where we would be there in Revelation chapter 21, how we'll be welcomed into heaven. And so it's important to study prophecy so that we don't get discouraged, so that we don't quit, so that we don't give up, so that we don't become depressed and turn over to the world and blend into the world, but that we stand out and live the Christian life we're called to live, and that we share our faith with others to win them to Christ so that they can be on the winning side as well. You see, it's only through the study of prophecy that we have the assurance of the final victory. Turn over, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. Let's look at a second reason why it's important for us to study Bible prophecy. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. The first reason it's important for the Christian to study Bible prophecy is because it assures us of the final victory. Reason number 2 is in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now notice verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And so what John is telling us here in this passage of Scripture is that he's pointing to the return of Christ. He's pointing to that time that the trumpet will sound and we're called to come up hither and we'll join Christ in the clouds and we'll have that great reunion in the clouds and we'll go up to be with Him forever in the air. And then we'll return at the end of the 7 years and be in that 1,000-year reign with Christ. And then after that's all done, we'll be welcomed into eternity with our Savior. And what God is telling us here is that if we have that hope, that assurance of heaven, that assurance that when Christ sounds the trumpet, when He calls, we'll join Him in the clouds, that if we have that hope in us, then we will change the way that we live. We will live pure lives. As it tells us there in verse number 3, when it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 3, "And every man that hath this hope, the hope of eternity, the hope of joining Christ forever in heaven, every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself." You see, the Christian doesn't live the way the lost man lives. At least he shouldn't. Not if he's living like Christ is living. We should be very aware of the sin in our lives and the shortcomings in our lives, the things that we do that we shouldn't, and the things that we should do that we don't do. We should be very aware of these things. The Holy Spirit will help us to understand what they are. And as we hear the preaching of God's Word, some of these areas in our lives should be revealed to us. And as we go to the Word of God and read it on a daily basis for ourselves, God should point some things out to us that we see. And when we see those things, we should make note of them. And when we make note of them, then we should respond to what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do about it, and we should repent of those sins. You see, that's the process of sanctification. That's the whole concept of repentance, of becoming pure as Christ is pure. When it says pure, it's talking about that freedom from the chains of sin. Now, the Bible is very clear. John already addressed it in 1 John chapter 1, that all men on this planet will sin. None of us will ever get to a point of sinlessness. God says we make Him a liar if we say that. And we deceive ourselves if we claim that. That's John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. But He says we're not to be content with the sin in our lives. We're not to be complacent about the sin in our lives, not if we expect to be with the Lord someday, not if we expect to be changed into His image like He is, as the Bible says we will be. And He says if we have this hope in us, we will live a separated life. We will live a godly life. We will live a pure life. And so we study Bible prophecy, first of all, because it assures us of the final victory, and secondly, because it convinces us to live a pure life. What other motivation will we have to put sin away in our lives? The problem with sin is that it's always self-gratifying. It's always enjoyable or has pleasure, at least for a season or for a moment. I remember when I did drugs, when I first did them, man, it was the greatest thing on earth. I couldn't wait to do them again. But after doing them for just a little while, the bondage began to be very evident and very obvious. And I hated the drugs, but I couldn't stay away from them. You see, that's the way sin is, but it always looks attractive to start. And so the Christian says, well, I'll do it just because it's so much fun. But if we study Bible prophecy and we see that we're going to see Him face to face and we're going to have to give an answer for the things that we've done in His body, whether it be good or bad, we begin to think a little bit about that and realize that, look, I need to give this up. Look, I need to straighten my life out. I need to purify myself even as He is pure, because I'm going to have to give an answer someday. I'm going to have to stand before Him someday and explain why I loved my sin more than I loved Him. And so we study Bible prophecy to keep that fresh in our minds and to keep our thoughts focused on our eternal reward, so that it will convince us to live a pure life. And so reason number one, we study Bible prophecy because it assures us of the final victory. Secondly, we study Bible prophecy because it convinces us to live a pure life. Look in Revelation chapter 19. back in Revelation chapter 19. Here's one maybe you never thought of. I'm saving the obvious one for last. But here's one maybe you never thought of. Why should we study Bible prophecy? Why should you study Bible prophecy? Even though most of the events in Bible prophecy will have nothing to do with us if we're saved. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Now notice this last phrase. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What this tells me is that as we study prophecy, we're learning of Christ. We're learning who he is. We're learning how he reacts. We're learning what he thinks. We're learning how he deals with men, all by studying Bible prophecy. If we look at some of the fulfilled prophecy that has taken place already with the nation of Israel, we see his love and we see his faithfulness demonstrated in a very concrete fashion. How the nation of Israel is still in existence today and how it's surrounded by arch enemies whose goal is to drive Israel into the sea. In other words, their entire extinction. Now, I was reading the headlines. It just sickens me to my stomach to read the article. But the headlines this week were that the Palestinian Authority's head, the head of the Palestinian Authority, expects England to apologize for allowing the Jews in the land, for allowing the state of Israel to take place. They're demanding an apology. And yet this is the same one that our politicians say we should talk to him about peace, and Israel needs to make some concessions so that there can be peace when the Palestinian or the Muslim, and we can call them anything we want, but the fact is they're Muslims, and they hate Israel, and they don't believe Israel has a right to exist. And they refuse to compromise on even the smallest things. They won't stop dropping their bombs on Israel. And yet the world's politicians think Israel should just sign over more land and more land. It's just idiotic. But it's satanically controlled. And so we don't scratch our heads. We know what's going on there. And yet there's Israel, flourishing, even though they're in the midst of their enemy. Think back to Psalm 23 about God saying to the psalmist, or the psalmist saying to God about God preparing the table in the presence of his enemies. And there's Israel with a full table, a full banquet spread out before them in the midst of their enemies as God has his hand of protection on that nation. We study prophecy that's fulfilled. We see demonstrated very concretely God's love, God's faithfulness. And as we study prophecy yet to be fulfilled, again, we see those same two components of God. We see his love and we see his faithfulness that are demonstrated to us, although we don't understand it now, and even though we can't fully comprehend it now, we know that he has gone to prepare a place for us, and that he will come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. A promise of Christ himself before he left this earth to the disciples. What greater demonstration of his love and faithfulness that he would want us with him, and then he'll come back to gather us to himself and take us to be with him forever. And so we study Bible prophecy because it teaches us of Christ. But it not only teaches us of his love and of his faithfulness, it also teaches us of his holiness and his wrath. You see, Israel wasn't a nation in modern times until 1948. Where were they all those years from 71 AD when Rome destroyed Israel and destroyed Jerusalem? Where were they? God knew. Every once in a while you hear about the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They may be lost to man, but they're not lost to God. He knows these things and he knows right where they're at. But what happened is they got into sin and they rejected him. And they were in captivity before that. That's why we had the 10 lost tribes that went into Assyrian captivity. The northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom in 586 B.C. went into captivity for 70 years to Babylon. You see, God demonstrated through prophecy, telling Israel these things would happen unless they repented. He demonstrated his holiness, that he cannot tolerate sin, and he demonstrated his wrath in his punishment against sin. And as we look to the future, we see these same two attributes of God demonstrated. When we consider this place called hell, the lake of fire that was never prepared for man, but prepared for the devil and his angels. But all men who don't accept Christ will wind up there, because if they don't follow Christ, they're following the devil and they don't even know it. And so we study prophecy because it teaches us so much of Christ. It teaches us of his patience. Why hasn't he destroyed the world yet? Certainly we deserve it. It teaches us his patience and long-suffering. So much we can learn about Christ as we study prophecy, and we cannot understand Christ until we understand prophecy. The fourth reason why we should study prophecy, first of all, it assures us the final victory. Secondly, it convinces us to live pure lives. Thirdly, it teaches us of Christ. And fourthly, we find in 1 Corinthians 15:58. It motivates us to serve the Lord faithfully. Prophecy motivates us to serve the Lord faithfully. Now, we really should read the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians to get the context of verse 58. But 58 verses is a lot of verses to read, so we won't. But he just came off talking about the rapture in the previous verses. And so that's been his subject. Before that, it was the resurrection. And so he's talking about future things. And then he concludes the thought and the subject, because in chapter 16, he changes subjects. And so he concludes the subject of prophecy with this thought, which is actually thrown out as a challenge. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, when we went to pass out the invitations to our Veterans Day service at the car show yesterday, we split up into two major groups. We started right in the center, and one group went one way, and the other group went the other. And Silas went with my group. And man, he was a little workhorse. We couldn't have got it done as quickly as we did without him. I was really proud of him. But along the way, a couple times, he came up to me and he leaned into me and said, "I'm all done." And he was literally running, so he was probably pretty tired. And I just encouraged him. And a minute later, he said, "Give me some more. I'm going to go do some more." And so he'd do some more and come back again a little bit later, "I'm all done." And a minute later, he'd start. But he finally got to where he was at his last straw. And he said, "I'm done for the last time." And I looked ahead, and we had less than half a block to go. I said, "Silas, don't quit now. We almost got it." And you know, that's kind of what prophecy is like as we study it, and it should encourage us. Don't stop now. Because if you stop now, today may be the day that the trumpet sounds. Today may be the last thing that God ever asked you to do for him. And so don't stop now. Don't quit now, because the rapture is here at any moment. And we don't know that moment. And it'd be a shame, a crying shame, to give up now, wouldn't it? Should Christ come back at noon today. And to waste the last half hour of our lives on foolish things and not looking for his second coming. And so as we study prophecy, again, it focuses our attention in it, and it reminds us and it teaches us that don't quit. He says at the end of verse 58, "Your labor is not in vain in the Lord, that we will be rewarded, that nothing goes unnoticed by God, nor does it go unrewarded." if we're serving Him. And on the other side of that coin, if we give up and we sin and live in sin, God notices that too. And that will go punished, and that will take reward from us if we're not careful. And so we study prophecy. In the weeks to come, we'll be looking, beginning with the rapture, at so many things that God tells us are yet to happen. I like to call prophecy Bible history that just hasn't happened yet. Because God said it, and I don't care if anyone believes it or not, it's settled. We can't change it because God said it. And so I hope you'll stay with us in the weeks to come, because prophecy is important. Just don't ever give up. Don't ever quit. We're on the winning side. It will be worth it in the end. Father, we're so grateful that you've told us so many things yet to come. Father, we know what to expect. And when we see the world spinning as if out of control, Lord, we know that you're just guiding it and directing it and setting the world stage up for the next prophetic event to take place. Father, help us now at this point in the service to renew our commitment to you, to be faithful, to live pure lives. Father, may your Holy Spirit identify the areas of weakness and sin in our lives. And Father, may we this morning, at this point of decision that we call the invitation, determine that we will do what, humanly speaking, we can, aided by your grace and Holy Spirit. Father, help us also to renew that dedication, that commitment to never give up, to never turn back, because you could come back at any moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.